We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Just that together our minds will be drawn to God. I'm going to start with a little story. It's a story I know I've given here before, but I'm going to use it again. Little country boy went fishing. He had a switch for a pole, and on the switch he tied a string. At the end of the string, he tied a bent pin for a hook. And he caught lots of fish. A city man who had spent much time fishing passed the little boy. The man from the city had a costly fishing outfit, but he had fished for long hours and had caught nothing. When he came across the country boy, he saw that the boy had caught a long string of fish. The man from the city asked the boy, "How can you catch so many fish?" And the boy replied, "The secret is that I always keep myself out of sight." The subject we want to look at this morning and the balance that we want to look at that's in the title is that we want to catch, what we're after is to catch fish for God while keeping ourselves out of sight. Subject I want to speak about is the balance of humility and self-worth. Now, this was a subject I was assigned about 12 years ago at a different congregation, and so it's thinking about what to share, I was led to this, and so most of the notes are from back then, so I'm it's a subject that doesn't change much, and I guess the subject goes way back as far as the beginning of time, probably before that, when Satan rebelled against God, and yet it's current for each of us, absolutely. There's a number of areas that distinctly spoke to my heart this morning as I thought about it, and I hope that we can make it practical to you. And in a way, humility is something we think a lot about, and we're fine, we understand, and yet I think there's a lot of different aspects of that that we need to continue to think about. Now, I have a couple quotes from other godly men that bring out different aspects about humility. Okay, before we get into that though, the balance of humility and self-worth, there's a big push last several decades, whatever, for people to have a feeling of self-worth. And there's a certain element of that that is correct, that we understand. And yet, many times that's overdone. And so this message specifically wants to look a little bit how that fits together with God's call for humility. All right. Quote by someone who lived 150 years ago, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the more easily we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves one beneath the other, and that it's not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower." I don't know if you can picture that, if that makes sense to you, but I think there's a time in my life it wouldn't have made much sense to me, or at least not as much as it does now, put it that way. But I think I can picture that pretty well. I've seen different leaders and people in positions of authority that experience that. And if they didn't find it on their own, God has ways of helping them to stoop lower. And so it's interesting, but I believe that's something that's true. Another one. God gives us what we need when we humble ourselves before Him, not because we are now somehow deserving, but because we have finally come to the realization that we are not. God's not looking for us to humble ourselves so that, well, He wants us to realize that we really don't deserve what He's giving to us. And sometimes He withholds things, and we feel that we can earn it by humbling ourselves, and that's not really the way He's looking at it. He wants us to humble ourselves so we realize that we don't deserve it, and then His blessings sometimes will be poured out. God doesn't necessarily tie the two together. Another one, again, this is from someone who lived well over 100 years ago. "Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to have no trouble. It is never to be fretted or irritated or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in the deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Well, that's a huge, huge statement. That makes humility reach pretty far. But there's a very real sense in which I can understand that. For truly humble, it's difficult to be offended, difficult or impossible to be offended. It brings perfect quietness of heart. You don't experience trouble. It is having no trouble. It is never to be fretted or irritated or sore or disappointed. It's to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me. I don't know. Do you agree with that? Maybe you have to chew on that a little bit. That's a big statement. But humility really does reach into our hearts and affect how we, what our expectations are, and how we look at the experiences of life that come our way. It really, really does affect a lot of us. Okay, I have several different points. First of all, kind of looking at humility, and then a little bit at self-worth and how they fit together. First of all, humility is, of course, not having an exalted view of ourselves, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, the Bible says. It's generally regarded as a jewel. Okay, this is the statement from Doctrines of the Bible. It's generally regarded as a jewel, beautiful as a sentiment, but scorned as an actual possession, a jewel which too few people are willing to wear. Something that people like to see, but they don't like to wear it themselves. It's a little bit different to have to put it on yourself. God will give us power and strength when we are small and weak, but we need to get rid of our pride. God says he will destroy the house of the proud. Different places he has that sentiment. Proverbs 15:25 says that specifically. One place that it says that specifically. James 4:6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God stands up against those who are proud, have pride in their own hearts. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is speaking about a time of revival for God's people. But notice what they were told to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll start at verse 12 and read to verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We'll stop there. The people had transgressed, and God's wrath was upon them. They were looking to turn back to him. I believe Solomon was leading that, was working that direction. But God said, even though there's pestilence there, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, as the first step toward repentance, first step toward revival, first step toward restoring their relationship with God, was to humble themselves. It's the first thing they needed to do. And really, you could look at it and say they probably couldn't do the other things if they didn't first humble themselves. If they didn't go through that first step, the other steps probably wouldn't have followed. But to pray for God's help, you have to realize that you need Him. You have to realize that God has something that you don't, that you need, that He's over you, and that you've wronged Him, you've sinned, and seek His face and to turn away, and all those things come after we've humbled our heart and we realize who we truly are. One of the first steps of revival. Now, the other, one of the other main examples of humility that we want to look at or think about is, of course, Christ. Philippians 2, 8 and 9 says that He, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Now, turn to John chapter 15 in relation to this, thinking about Christ, the way He humbled Himself, came down to the earth, and went to the cross. But notice what John 15 has to say about it. And I want to read verses 9 through 12. This touches several other subjects, but it's then tied directly into this subject. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So no, he's talking about love, but it's a progression from the Father to Him to mankind. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Still on the subject of love. Well, we're supposed to love the way He's loved. But next, he gets in and he shows how we know about His love. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So, and we'll stop there. So Jesus laid down His life for us. He humbled Himself, came to the world, and gave His life for us. And that shows how deep His love was for us. And we're called that ye love one another as I have loved you. We're called to do that for others. We're called to humble ourselves before others. But that all started back before Jesus even with the Father's love to the Son. And the Father didn't lay, I had to think about that some, the Father didn't lay down His life for the Son, and yet God the Father and God the Son are all knowing, and so Jesus could understand the Father's love, great love for Him. As mankind, we have a hard time grasping that, and so Jesus, to help us grasp that properly, He actually gave His life for us, and helps us to understand how deep His love was for us. God the Father didn't have to go to that extent so that God the Son would understand that. But God the Father's love to the Son was passed on to us, and we're to pass it on to others. We're to humble ourselves in the same similar way. All right. He humbled Himself to come down from heaven. He left heaven's bliss to come and serve us. And, yeah, we can think about different living conditions, but that's, we just cannot comprehend what it was like for Him to leave heaven and to come and live here. He humbled Himself to receive a bad name. He was God. Angels ministered to His will. He came to the earth where people misunderstood Him, rejected Him, called Him all kinds of bad and evil names. They didn't respect Him as God. They didn't understand that's who He was. They blasphemed Him. They mistreated Him. But He was really God. That was a tremendous humiliation to receive a bad name like that as the Son of God. He humbled himself to serve us. And man with his limitations and sin saw God giving himself to help, to wash man's feet, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to eat with sinners. And how much are we willing to do that, to love our neighbor as ourself? Now, I don't know that command in Matthew 22 for us to love our neighbor as ourself. We hear sometimes the saying, you know, J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And I believe that's a correct biblical understanding. We have Jesus first, and others come between us, come before us, ourselves. So why does Matthew 22, and that's a complicated, there's several different aspects there, and I don't plan to fully explore that. But the Bible says we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. There's a certain amount of care and love that we have for our own being that just we just do. And we're supposed to love our neighbor like that. Yet in other ways, we prefer our neighbor above ourselves. Yeah, we have responsibilities to take care of, and we need to take care of, we have a responsibility to take care of our own body and to take care of those that we're responsible for. And so there's a balance there. There's a balance there to work out. But, and we'll talk some more about some of that. But the Bible asks us to prefer others before ourselves and to love others as we love ourselves, as ourselves. So I believe there's a way to do that, do those things. He humbled himself to do without the physical comforts. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He had a heavy daily schedule. The Matthew 8:20 says, Jesus said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a steady place to go back to call his own. And as much as he gave himself to his ministry, for him to be able to lay in the bottom of that fishing boat in the middle of the storm and sleep, we have a difficult time sleeping when things aren't quiet, when things aren't still, and when we're bumping around, we try to sleep while we're driving or whatever. To be laying, sleeping in the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm, would indicate a little bit how tired he must have been. He was God. He was God's son. He was here to minister for man, and he gave himself in that way. Last thing I have down in relation to Jesus himself was that he humbled himself to do the Father's will, not his own will, but to give up his will to do the Father's will. He humbled himself to do that. As God, couldn't have he determined what he needed to do? But when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was saying, Father, if you know, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He came and he yielded his will to the Father. And that's the exact same point that so many times we get up to and we stumble at. It speaks of the issue of humility, but are we willing to give up our will and to do God's will as it comes to us, as it's revealed to us? The all right, some verses. Matthew 11:29, we're told to put on humility. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. It's something that we are told to put on. We're told to learn. It doesn't come natural for us. And another verse is Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's something that we need to work at, something that we need to learn, and practice putting on, something God wants us to learn. Now, the issue, the second main point would be the issue of self-worth, which is to have a favorable estimate or opinion of oneself, to have self-respect. How do we look at ourselves? And a lot of times this issue comes up when people have, it seems like, a low opinion of themselves. And yet, well, but let me define self-worth define pride, actually, as in general dwelling on yourself, whether you have a high or low opinion of yourself. So pride is not so much necessarily thinking too much of yourself, but it's thinking about yourself too much, whether you have a high opinion of yourself or a low opinion of yourself. But pride is thinking too much about yourself. You may not have been conscious that you have an opinion of yourself, but we each have an opinion of ourselves that impacts our day-to-day life. And part of it is what we tell ourselves about ourselves. Human mind is capable of repeating to himself that he's worthless. It's possible to repeat to himself that he's worth a lot, that he's indispensable. We can tell ourselves either of those and anything in between. And if we tell ourselves that often enough, we eventually often believe that. The lack of self-worth brings thoughts of suicide or despair or despondency, but that's not humility. That's not what the Bible defines as humility, because it's thoughts that are centered about ourselves. We could think about Elijah in 1 Kings 19, there where he was, well, I better just turn to that and pull just a couple, won't read the whole thing, but I want to look at that specifically. 1 Kings 19. It's a low point in his life, right after he'd had the tremendous success at Mount Carmel, but Jezebel threatened his life because of that, and he ran away from her and ran into the wilderness. God took care of him. Verse 5, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He'd eat and drink and lay down again. God continued to feed him and take care of him. And yet he was so despondent. Verse 14, he had a pity party for himself. And verse 18, God concludes speaking to him and tells him that he's not alone and that God's program is going to continue and that he needs to face up to it and help along, do his part. And there's many other people that have been faithful in the midst of that also. But it was a time when he was despondent and was very depressed about what he was supposed to be doing and how God's kingdom was continuing, where God's kingdom was at. So that's wrong. And thinking of self-worth, many times it's used in counseling and things to counteract that. But we want to be careful. We want to be careful what we tell ourselves and what we focus on. And if we focus on ourselves, whether it's in a negative way or a positive way, it's not going to have the right effect. It's both the results of pride. Exalted self-worth is the fullness of pride. I control my destiny. I can accomplish anything I want to do. And you can see that in Nebuchadnezzar when he built Babylon and sat back and looked at what he had done and took the credit for all of it. It was pride in its fullness. It was terrible. And God judged him immediately. Or God judged him drastically. Humiliation is different than humility, and so we can often tell if we're proud by how, if we can tell that we have a problem with pride if we're humiliated, if we receive and experience humiliation, where we're, which is generally wounded pride. When our pride gets hurt, we feel humiliated, and it's a sign that we have some work to do, that we're not where we need to be. All right, the third main point I would have down would be godly self-esteem. Or look, how do we look at ourselves as we should? How should we be looking at ourselves? Another quote from a preacher is this: humility is recognizing that God and others are responsible for the achievements in my life. Humility is recognizing that God and others are responsible for the achievements in my life. Of course, that's contrary to modern thinking also. Or people want to take the credit for where they are. If they are successful, they want to take the full credit for it. And there's things that we need to do to be successful and to be useful in God's kingdom. There's things that we need to, the steps we need to take and decisions we need to make. And yet there's always, if we have proper thankfulness to God, we realize that we would be nowhere if it wouldn't be for God's help. And the truth is, we would be nowhere if other people wouldn't have been influential in our lives also. And that goes for all of us. That's where all of us are. Humility is recognizing that God and others are responsible for the achievements in my life. The things that we've been able to accomplish are because God and others have been helpful to us. They've had a positive influence in our lives. And that happens a myriad of different ways. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways that people have an influence in our life. Sometimes it seems positive, sometimes it seems negative, and yet it can help us to get to where we need to be. They don't always mean it in a right way, but God uses those things, and as we respond to those chastisements, God uses that. So God uses His influence in our life and uses the influences of others, whether they're positive or negative, to help to bring us to where we need to be and to help bring us to the point where we can be successful. Now, thinking about how we should look at ourselves, how we should view ourselves, and you just don't find much Bible for thinking that we're worth very much. As we look at ourselves, as we look at our own life, and as we look at what we can accomplish, the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of room there. Okay, and Romans 7:18 would be a verse there. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The Apostle Paul was saying that in himself, in his flesh, before he met God, especially, but even after he met God, in himself, there wasn't anything that was worthwhile. There was nothing worthwhile there. Now, we'll go on, and I mean, doesn't end there. God can dwell in us, and we can be worth a tremendous amount. Now, another thing I want to introduce at this point is the idea of scale different times you're asked to rate something from 1 to 10 or whatever. And it's a way of communicating between ourselves, you know, how we feel about something. And so if we're looking at our view and our opinion of ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you put yourself? Do you feel like you're real important, or do you feel like you're nothing? And I would like to say this morning that as we look at ourselves, in ourself, in our flesh, we're a zero, we're nothing. Now, I'm not saying that you despot, just listen me through. As God looks at us, he looks at us different than that. God sees something of tremendous value in us. And so we put those together. But as we look at ourselves, we just really need to be careful what we think of ourselves. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 31. I'll just read that. You don't need to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 31. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So God doesn't want our attention to be on ourselves. He doesn't want us to be, he wants our glory and our delight and our sense of worth really to come from him, and to see what he is and what he means to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And, of course, we see that God wants us to draw near to him in our weakness, in our sense of need, in our sense of realizing that we don't have what it takes. He wants us to use that to draw us to him and to have a close relationship with him and to have him fill our needs and give us a tremendous value and a tremendous, give us what we need, give us value. Our life does have value. And this is a little bit the way God looks at it. Matthew 16, 26, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So as God looks at a person, he sees the soul, and that soul is of tremendous value to him. It's worth more than the whole world. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're created by Christ. We're God's workmanship. And so what God has made us to be has value because it's his workmanship, it's his creation. And he has made us something marvelous. Psalm 139, 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And he cares a lot about us. He sees and considers us to be worthwhile. Matthew 10, 30 and 31, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son for each person, that each person would be saved. Now, the fourth and last point would be the practical balance. So I said about our scale, as we look at ourselves, we tend to be at the bottom. If we would look at ourselves, I think God intends for us to see that in ourselves dwelleth no good thing. Now, a scale falls short here when we think about how God looks at us. Based on those scriptures, we would understand that God looks at us as worth more than the whole world, as being at the top of the scale. God looks at you and me, and he sees something that is worth a tremendous value. Now, the problem there is, when we look at a scale, and we think about being at the top of it, we think that that makes us better than everybody else. We think that if you're on top, you're at the top, then you're better than all the others. And my mind went to the two parables there that Jesus gave of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And even though there were a lot of valuable things there to those people, when one was lost, they dropped everything and went after. Now, I think that's probably the best illustration we could have of how God values us. I tried to think of other, we think of anything that we have of value. We just tend to raid everything, and we have, you know, all the different appliances or machines we have. You know, we need each one to get our job done, and yet some things are just more important to us than others. And so we tend to think that it must be that way for God, that God must look at some people as being more important to him than others. But that's not true. Some people do more in God's kingdom and have different responsibilities, more responsibility than others, and yet you can't say that God values them because they have more responsibility and get more done for him, because God uses unsaved men to accomplish his will too. God's will be accomplished from the least to the greatest, from those that are serving him and those that aren't. His will is going to be accomplished. And so we can't use that as a measure of how much God values us. God values all of us the whole way. And yet I think that probably the easiest way for us to put into perspective the way we think is we'd say he puts us in the middle of the scale. He values us tremendously, but it's not that he considers us more important than the next person, but he gave his son for you. And yet we don't want to take that to the point where that makes us feel like we're better than someone else, because that's not how he looks at it, even though we're so inclined to go that direction then. So, as we look at ourselves, we look at ourselves at the bottom of the scale. As God looks at us, we'd say we're at the top or in the center, depending how you want to look at it. Our successes are due to God working within us. Philippians 4, 11 to 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so he's saying, the Apostle Paul, he experienced all different things. He was a tremendous leader, but whatever he got done that was worthwhile was because God was in him and God strengthened him. God made it possible that he could do it. And he gave God the credit. If you're a successful parent, it was because of God. If you have a good relationship with your neighbors, you know, give God the credit. If your business has flourished, it wasn't you, but it was God. If your church fills up or goes well, it's not because of you, it's because of God. What I've written down is, if its church fills up, it's the leader. And it's the leader, not the leaders. It's God who makes that happen. God wants us to see our weaknesses and depend on him. And I know I've touched on that point before in other messages already. You may remember pointing that out. But okay, he says like this. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I will desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say that I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Seems God gave Paul special reminders that it was God working in him, that it wasn't him. Gave him infirmities, and he got to the point where he gloried in those infirmities because he knew that God would show himself strong, and God would come through, and he'd see God working in his life when he was weak, when he couldn't do it. Then he'd see God coming out. Does God do that for us today? Do we depend on him when our weaknesses come out? When we make mistakes and when we sin against him and we need forgiveness, do we depend on him? God wants to show himself strong. God wants us to empty ourselves. Okay, and this is what was, I had another message already, although it would have been quite a while ago. Probably the way God wants us to hollow ourselves out. The more we drill out of ourselves and allow God in, the stronger we will be. You know, that a metal bar, the amount of weight of a metal bar, if you have a fine 5-pound metal bar, a certain length, if it's a solid bar, it has a certain amount of strength. If it's hollow, it becomes larger in diameter for the same amount of weight. And so according to the laws of physics, it actually becomes stronger. The same amount of weight, if it's hollowed out, becomes stronger. And you'll find that's the way it is in the structure of many vehicles and buildings and all kinds of things. They're not a solid object. They're hollowed out. And the same is true for us. If we hollow ourselves out, allow God to fill us, that's where our strength comes from. It makes a huge difference. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just a little bit more here. God holds those rich in faith in high esteem. James 2:5, hearken, my brethren, beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So God's scale and the way God looks at mankind isn't like man looks at himself, isn't like other men look at man. God has a different measuring stick that he looks at mankind, and he looks at the amount of faith that they have, and that's what he's looking for. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. God has work for us to do. He uses men to accomplish his work in this world. Get involved in his work helps us to, getting involved in his work helps us to lose ourselves, forget ourselves, and get our focus off of ourselves. We know that it works that way in a practical way many times. Also, we're not, okay, God's work, and God looks at man, and God looks at the world. He's performing his work all over by the ungodly and also by his churches. I mean, the church of God, his family is here to perform the things that he's asked, perform his work, to spread the gospel. different church groups aren't in competition with each other to get to the top of God's scale. We're working together, and each church group has their own place to fill, often in different localities, and they have a mission to accomplish, and God uses them to fill different roles. So we don't see different church groups in competition with each other. Bring that a little closer home. We don't see different congregations in competition with each other or trying to get to the top of God's scale. We work together. We each have our place to fill. Blue Ridge has responsibilities and needs and a place to fill there that we couldn't take care of. And we have things to take care of here at Providence that they can't address. God wants us each to fill our own place. And he has a lot of work for each of us to do, each church. And finally, you bring that down a little closer, God has work for each person and each leader. And it's not a competition to get to the top of God's scale. We each have work to do. And he has things for each of us a place for each of us to fill, and things that each of us need to do that others can. Let's be faithful in serving him. We're talking about humility and serving God, serving our place the way we should, filling our role for him. Another quote in conclusion. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Nothing sets someone out so far out of the devil's reach as humility. It's hard to offend a truly humble person, and it's hard for a truly humble person to cause a lot of problems. If we want God's blessing and grace in our life, we need to be humble servants of his, and he can use us mightily. He'll use a person like that tremendously. 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We're looking for God's approval on our life, not our own, or the approval of others around us. Looking for God's approval. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's fish for men and keep ourselves out of sight. Now, one last quote I want to share with you. No, I have that down double. Okay, that's it. Let's fish for men and keep ourselves out of sight. Let's be faithful in doing what God wants us to do. Let's be careful how we look at ourselves. Don't look at ourselves higher than we should. And realize that God has a tremendous value on our life. And if we allow God in our life, there's tremendous value there. It's God. And let's hang on to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We're thankful again for your blessings to us today. Thank you for your word that helps us to understand more about ourselves. Helps us to see ourselves the way we truly are. Helps us to understand our need of you and the way that you can fill us and the way that you meet our needs. We just pray that you'd help us as we face the challenges of life, face the temptations that come our way, face the challenges and jobs that we have to do. Help us to be faithful and to serve you as we should. We know that our carnal nature wants to tell us and wants to stir up that pride within us that each one of us faces, and in so many different ways that it can show itself. Help us to truly look to you and realize that our value is in you. Realize that you have a claim on our life, and we owe our life to you. Just be with each one. Be with us as we go through this week. Just pray that you'll help us to be faithful in each little decision that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.